morning. Appreciate all the good music. It's a blessing. First Timothy chapter 3. I'm going to look at two verses here we'll read for our text. I primarily want to talk to you about one word that's found in this text, and we'll look at it in other places in the Bible as well. It's probably on the screen. I'll preach today on this thought, the oughts of a Christian life. I'll say this before I read the text. If you're saved, if you claim to be a Christian, if you tell people that you're going to heaven when you die, there ought to be some things in your life that resemble that statement. In other words, there ought to be some things, some changed things, or some change in your life. You ought to be different than you were before you made a profession of faith. Now, look at this passage of Scripture, 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse number 14. It says, "These things write I unto thee, hoping to come unto thee shortly. But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth." Now this word ought in all of its English forms is found 98 times in our King James Bible. And for your benefit, we're not going to look at all of those. and we're not even going to look at as many as I probably have on a list for today, but there are some things I want to talk about. Let's pray together, and we'll look and see what the meaning of this word is, and then we'll look at some passages of Scripture, things that are expected of you and I that proclaim to be Christians. Father, thank you for the Bible, and thank you for the opportunity to be in church this morning. Thank you for the good congregational singing. Thank you for the ladies that sang this morning. Thank you for the sweet Spirit of the Lord has already been among us. We thank you for that. We thank you for the good Sunday school hour this morning as well. And Lord, I sure need your help as I stand here today. I pray that you would help us and use us, Lord, to be a blessing and help to God's people. I understand that it is impossible for me to do that without your touch. Lord, would you help us? We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, if we take just a brief look at this word, ought, according to the Webster's Dictionary, this word is a helping verb used with infinitives and meaning. A definition of the word is to be forced by what is right, wise, or necessary. If we use that as an example or in a sentence, we could say he ought to pay his bills, or we ought to eat a balanced diet. I need to look in the mirror and repeat that. A second definition we could use for this word ought is to be expected or likely. He ought to be here by now. And so it is an adverb, and the Lord is encouraging us as believers to do some things, or a helping verb. And I don't know about you, but I have not arrived yet. My flesh is rotten to the core. And every time that I look into this Word of God, which is a mirror that reflects who we are, I see some things that I ought to be doing as a child of God. Now, the new man that Christ created in me at the moment of salvation ought to be desiring something different than the old man desired. That is the Spirit of God that dwells within us. If you're a born-again believer, there should be some change. I really like the old song we used to sing years ago. We used to sing it a lot. We still sing it occasionally. The name of the song is "It's Different Now." The chorus goes like this: "It's different now since Jesus saved my soul. It's different now since by His blood I'm whole." Listen to this line: "Old Satan had to flee, when Jesus rescued me. It sounds like something different, doesn't it? And so now it's different. Oh yes, it's different now. Now, there's a lot of professors. There's a lot of professors of Christianity. But a real possession of the Savior will change what you are, and it will change the way you choose to live your life. Now, with that thought in mind, I would like to look at some things from the Bible today concerning the oughts of a Christian life. Come to Acts chapter 5, if you will. And the first thing that we'll look at is the ought of obedience. The ought of obedience. Acts chapter 5, I'll read the verses and then I'll make a comment or two concerning the context. And then we'll go through these as the Lord leads. The Bible says in Acts chapter 5, verse 26, it says, "Then went the captain with the officers and brought them without violence, for they feared the people lest they should be stoned. And when they had brought them, they set them before the council, and the high priest asked them, saying, did not we straitly command you that you should not teach in this name? And behold, ye have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine, and intend to bring this man's blood upon us. Then Peter and the other apostles answered and said," now look what they said, "we ought to obey God rather than man." Now, they made the statement they had. The context here in Acts chapter 5 is the apostles have been thrown in jail for preaching Jesus. They have been delivered from prison by the Lord. They're now before the council again, and they ask the question, the counselors did, in verse number 28, "Did not we straitly command you that you should not teach in this name? And instead of you not teaching in his name, behold, you have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine." Peter said, should we not or ought we not to obey God rather than man? I'll tell you, you and I, we ought to obey God rather than man. I know that we are to obey the laws of the land, all that kind of stuff. But when man's laws goes contrary to God's law and God's word, we obey God rather than man. The leaders of that day, the religious leaders of that day, they wanted to close them down. They wanted to shut them down. They wanted to stop their mouths. They wanted to deter the preaching of the Lord Jesus Christ. But Peter said, we ought to obey God rather than man. We have freedoms in our country. I praise the Lord for that freedom. And regardless of what you think or don't think about our president, I could care less one way or the other, but he has increased our freedom as for now as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm thankful for that. And he has enabled increased freedoms of our religion, and or continued, maybe I should say, the freedoms of our religion. And even if that were not the case, you and I that profess to be believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, we ought to obey God rather than man. The Bible says for us to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, and we have very few who will go to the nearest street corner to preach the gospel to every creature. We have very few who will knock on a neighbor's door and tell them about Jesus. But we ought to. We ought to. We ought to spread the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. It doesn't matter what religious leaders of that day told them to be quiet. But it doesn't matter what they have to say if it doesn't line up with the Word of God. We ought to obey God rather than man. Now come to Luke chapter 18. Luke chapter 18. So we have the ought of obedience. We ought to obey God rather than man. In Luke chapter 18, look what the Bible says. Verse 1, we'll see second of all the ought of prayer. The Bible says in Luke 18, verse number 1, "And he spake a parable unto them to this end, that men ought always to pray and not faint." I've preached on this passage of Scripture while preaching on prayer on several occasions, so I won't say a great deal about it today, but I do want to remind you, I believe that this verse of Scripture teaches us that we can avoid fainting, spiritually fainting. And I believe a lot of God's people in our day are fainting. But I believe that prayer is one thing that will keep us from fainting spiritually if we continue faithful in prayer. Now, this word fainting means to be bad or weak. It means to be frail in heart, to be weary. And if you're slipping in your prayer life, if I'm slipping in our prayer life, it is evidence that we are fainting spiritually. So let me ask you this, is your prayer life, for lack of a better word or better terminology, is your prayer life as hot as it used to be? Is your prayer life as intense as it one time was? Is your prayer life, is it as dear to you as it has been in times past? Is it as important to you as it has been? If not, you are fainting spiritually. We ought always to be praying, the Bible says, and not slipping. Now, proof of that, James 5:13 says, "Is any among you afflicted? Let him pray." Now, oftentimes, because of the context of that passage, and I understand that, we relate that passage strictly to someone having a physical ailment, and I'm not going to deny that. But afflicted means to undergo a hardship. It means to suffer trouble. I think all of us, every single one of us, if that's the correct definition, I believe it is, we suffer hardships, we suffer trouble. And so there is some type of affliction in our life. Is any among you afflicted? Let him pray. You want to, if there's affliction in your life, you know, affliction in someone else's life, you're spiritually fainting, pray, amen. We ought always to pray. The Bible says in 1 Chronicles chapter 16, verse number 11, "Seek ye the Lord in His strength, seek His face continually." Ephesians 6:18 says, "Praying always with all prayer and supplication with in the Spirit," amen. Then, of course, you know the passage in 1 Thessalonians 5:17, "Pray without ceasing." I thought about this the other day, maybe early this morning when I was going over my notes, or last night, whatever the case may be. There will never be a time going forward when prayer is needed less. Something that never decreases is our prayer list. It is always increasing. I don't know that I've ever got a phone call, unless someone passed away, that I've ever got a phone call before and somebody said, "You know what, just stop praying for that need. Just stop praying for that person. Stop praying for that situation." No, and this is not a complaint at all. I want to pray for you. Please continue and do it even more if you want. But when my phone goes off and there's a phone call or a text message, the majority of the time is, "Preacher, pray for this family. Pray for this need. Pray for this situation. Pray for this circumstance." There is always a greater need for prayer. There's never going to be a time when prayer is less needed than it is today. It'll be more needed by this afternoon and more needed tomorrow. And so there is the ought of prayer. We ought to always be praying. Now come to 1 John chapter 4. There's the ought of obedience. There's the ought of prayer. 1 John chapter 4, there is the ought of love. 1 John chapter 4. Well, the Bible says in verse number 7, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that when God sent His only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through Him." Verse 10, "Herein is love, not that we loved God," boy, ain't that the truth, "but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins." Verse 11 is our verse. "Beloved, if God so loved us," what does it say? "We ought also to love one another." And so we see the ought of obedience, we see the ought of prayer, but we also see the ought of love. Now notice this phrase in this verse, in verse number 11. It says, "Beloved, if God so loved us." That word "so" is an adverb that means to such a degree. Now, this verse, this sentence would be complete if it said, "Beloved, if God loved us, we ought to love one another." It would be complete, but it certainly would not It certainly would not be as powerful, and we're not ever going to change the Word of God regardless of what your thoughts is on that Word or is not on that Word. But the fact that you greatly diminish the verse if you take away the word so from that verse of Scripture. Because the Bible says, beloved, if God so loved us, He loved us to such a great degree that we can't even put it into words. If God loved us that much, we ought to love one another. So there is the ought of love. So God loved us so much that He sent His Son to die for us. He loved us to such a degree that He was willing to do that. I quoted the verse of Scripture earlier in Romans 5:8, but God commendeth His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. So God loves us so much that He allows us to be saved by grace through faith. This thing is not a works-based salvation. We're not saved because we did or did not do X amount of works or deeds or anything like that. We're saved because Jesus Christ died for our sins because He loved us that much. We ought to love someone else, amen. We ought to love the one beside us. We ought to love the one across the room. We ought to love the one down the road, amen. You know, God's only got one heaven. And everybody that's saved is going to that same heaven. And yet oftentimes we sit in rooms and attend fellowship with people that we can't even love. If God so loved us, we ought to love one another. Well, you know, they don't deserve my love. Do you think you deserve God's love? Well, they did this to me. What have you done to Christ? Well, they said this about me. Can you imagine in your own heart and mind what your life has said concerning Christ? Yet He loved us while we were yet sinners, amen. And so we ought to love one another. Well, I just can't get over it. Well, you ought to get your heart right with God. You know how I know that? Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. You know what I'm talking about today? I'm talking about people who claim to be a Christian. People who profess to be Christians. People who say they're going to heaven when they die. But in their heart, they can't love their neighbor. In their heart, they can't love their brother and sister in Christ. In heart, they can't love a sinner that needs a Savior. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought to love one another. Come to 2 Corinthians chapter 2. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, the ought of obedience. The ought of prayer. The ought of love. If you didn't like those, this one ain't going to be no better. But if you did like those, this one will be good as well. The ought of forgiving. Isn't it amazing how thankful we are that God has forgiven us? But the thought of us forgiving someone else is repulsive. The ought of forgiving. Look at verse number 7, 2 Corinthians chapter 2. So that contrariwise, ye ought rather to forgive him, and it doesn't stop there, and comfort him, lest perhaps such an one should be swallowed up with over much sorrow. Now, I want to give you, that in and of itself, what a tremendous passage of Scripture, what a great verse of Scripture, encouragement from God's Word to forgive. But I want to give you the context of the passage. The context in 2 Corinthians chapter 2 goes all the way back to 1 Corinthians chapter 5. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, there is a repulsive individual in the church. Repulsive individual. Let me say that again. There is a repulsive individual in the church. In 1 Corinthians chapter 5. In fact, this is what the Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 1. It is reported commonly that there is fornication among you, and such fornication as is not so much as named among the Gentiles, that one should have his father's wife. You say, well, preacher, what in the world has that got to do with 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse number 7? I'll tell you why. This man in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, listen carefully, has repented. And upon repenting, he is trying to be reunited to fellowship. And to get back into fellowship,
And now that crowd that was puffed up in 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and would not point out his sin until Paul reprimanded them and said, you better point out his sin. And they did. And they excommunicated him from the church. Now he's got right with God. And now that self-righteous, pious bunch won't receive him back. Paul said, you're as bad as he was. So in 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse number 7, this guy has came back. He's repented. You say, well, I don't know if they repented or not. Did they say they repent? Has their life shown fruit of repentance? They don't have to repent to you. You're not, even if you were the Pope, it wouldn't count. It doesn't count to that crowd that goes into the little booth and talks to that man wearing a dress. It don't count now, amen. We repent towards God and put our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the forgiver. And in turn, we are to forgive. That's the ought of forgiveness. Look what the Bible says. Now, Paul, under the direction of the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, says you ought rather to forgive him. And then he went further. Now, look, am I still preaching the Bible? And comfort him. It's impossible to comfort folks without getting involved in their life. The Lord has and continues to forgive us. He has and He continues to forgive you. And when we pretend to be holy and righteous, more holy and more righteous than God by choosing not to forgive and to comfort others, and then we think we're right in doing so, no, you ought to forgive, is what the Bible says. Now, notice the remainder of this passage here in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Look at verse number 8. Wherefore, I beseech you that you would confirm your love toward him. So, here's the oughts. I only wrote down the ought of forgiving. There's three things in this passage. You ought to forgive him, you ought to comfort him, and you ought to love him. That's what the Bible says. It says, wherefore I beseech you that you would confirm your love toward him. Verse 9, for to this end also did I write, that I might know the proof of you, not him, the proof of you. Can you forgive? Can you comfort? Can you love? These things happen to show the proof of us. I'm still talking to people who say, I'm saved. I'm going to heaven. I'm a Christian. I'm not saying you're not. I'm just telling you some things that, if that's your profession, ought to be evident in your life. Now, look, we ain't done reading yet. Look at verse number 10. To whom ye forgive. Now, what's that next two words? In our vernacular, we put it in one word. It's to any thing. Oh, I can't forgive that. You can't, but Christ that lives within you can. Who has the preeminence in your life? The Spirit or the flesh? To whom you forgive anything, I forgive also. For if I forgave anything, to whom I forgave it, for your sakes forgave I it in the person of Christ. Now look, here's the danger. Lest Satan should get advantage of, now don't miss this word, us. You see, my unforgiveness affects more than me. It affects us. Your unforgiveness and your unwillingness to comfort and your unwillingness to love affects more than you. And it affects more than the person you have that ought towards. It affects us. Did you see that in the Bible? Look at it. Verse number 11. Lest Satan should get an advantage of us. You know why? Here's why. For we're not ignorant of his devices. We're not ignorant of this truth. It's plain in the Scripture. It's that our hearts are hard And we don't want to be humble. We don't want to humble ourselves. And we don't want to exalt the other person above ourselves. And we want to overlook ourselves and see all the problems in others. Brethren, these things ought not to be. So we see the ought of obedience, we see the ought of prayer, we see the ought of forgiveness. Come to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, we see the ought of walking and pleasing God. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. When that passage of Scripture in the Bible says, brethren, no man liveth to himself and no man dieth to himself, it encompasses almost every concept of our lives. First Thessalonians chapter 4, look at verse number 1. Furthermore, then we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus, that as ye have received of us, how you ought to walk and to please God, so ye would abound more and more. Now, three things here quickly. The ought of walking and pleasing God. First of all, the purpose of walking and pleasing God. We see that at the end of verse number 1 here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. So ye would abound more and more. Now, that word abound, it means to be plentiful. It means to have an excess. It means more than enough. And so, in our spiritual life, in our Christian life, the Lord desires that we have life and have it what? More abundantly. I thank the Lord for life. I thank the Lord for eternal life, everlasting life. Praise God for the life that He's given me. I was dead in my trespasses and sins, and now that I have life, that's a wonderful thing. But the Lord don't want me to just be satisfied with having life. He wants me to have life more abundantly. And so how do I have life more abundantly? How do I abound in my Christian life? By walking and pleasing God. Brethren, you ought to walk and please God. The Lord wants us to walk in such a way that brings honor and glory to the Lord. Now, look at the pattern. Now, it's a lengthy passage. It's not quite 12 o'clock. Look at the passage. So, from verse number 2 to the first part of verse number 12, I'll try to read it without having a lot of commentary. But from verse number 2 to the first part of verse number 12, we have the pattern of walking and pleasing God. So we see the purpose of it is so that we abound. The pattern of walking and pleasing God. Look at verse number 2. For you know what commandments we give unto you by the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that ye should abstain from fornication. All right, you want to walk and please God. You ought to get that junk out of your life. That everyone, verse number 4, that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor. Well, our bodies, the Bible says in Romans chapter 12, verse 1, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies, a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And so, that we should abstain from fornication. We should possess our vessels in sanctification and honor. Verse number 5, not in the lust of concupiscence. Cupid, love. Okay. Even as the Gentiles pursue not God. Evil passions. Verse number 6. That no man go beyond and defraud his brother in any manner. Why? Because that the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we have also forewarned you and testified. And look, verse number 7. We're talking about the pattern. For God hath not called us unto uncleanliness, but unto holiness. He therefore that despiseth us, now please don't miss verse number 8. We're talking about this pattern of walking and pleasing God. He therefore that despiseth not man. What's it say? But God, who hath also given unto us his Holy Spirit. So you despising your brother in Christ, you despising your sister in Christ, you're despising God. Verse 9. But as touching brotherly love, ye need not that I write unto you. For yourselves are taught of God, we have it here again, to love one another. And indeed, do it toward, there's a three-letter word there that a lot of people would like to erase from their Bible. And indeed, you do it toward all the brethren, which are in all Macedonia. But we beseech you, brethren, that ye increase more and more. Not just the brethren at Macedonia. We beseech you that ye increase more and more. All the brethren. This will help us. And that you study to be quiet. And to do your own business. And to work with your own hands. It's not a suggestion. As we command you. That you may walk honestly toward them that are out. So, in verse number 1, we have the purpose of walking and pleasing God. You can abound more and more in your spiritual life. We have the pattern in verses 2 through 12. And I'm not going to go back. You can go down through there. You ought to read those and write a list of a pattern that pleases God. Now, there's a third thing in this passage as well. And that's the power of walking and pleasing God. And it's found in a little phrase at the end of verse number 12. Now, look, don't miss it. Here's the power. That you have lack of nothing. Now, that seems like a very simple statement, but the impact and implications of that statement are limitless. You say, preacher, my prayer life is lacking. Well, how's your pattern? Preacher, my love for Christ is lacking. It's not what it one time was. How's your pattern? Preacher, my witness, my desire to be a witness is not what it one time was. It's lacking. Follow the pattern. You see what I'm saying? So we can please God, that we can abound. We have the pattern, and then we have the power of walking pleasing God, that we have lack of nothing. And so, that's pretty powerful, isn't it? Now, we're not that we have a time limit, but, well, I might have today. Come to 1 John chapter 3. You know, we're going to a place where there is no time. What a day that'll be. And I'm speaking in light of eternity. A day. What a blessing. Look, we'll look at one more. I have 8 or 9 of these. This is 6. I'll do this and we'll stop. The ought of sacrifice. Look at 1 John chapter 3. Look at verse number 16. Hereby perceive. That word perceive means to obtain knowledge or to know. Hereby perceive we the love of God, because He laid down His life for us. We ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. Well, this verse begins obviously with a connecting word. This verse is connected to the words preceding it. And so we can't back up too far, but we will back up to verse 14. Look what it says. We know that we have passed from death unto life. I didn't plan for these to come up. They come up in the study of all. We know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. Whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer. And you know that no murderer hath eternal life abide in him. Hereby perceive, hereby we know, we understand the love of God, because He laid down His life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for others. Now, there seems to be a long and large list of folks who are interested in tearing down other believers. Folks who are interested in destroying other men's character and other men's work. But there's not a great deal of men willing to sacrifice for the benefit of their brethren. And the Bible says we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. Now, I'm just going to mention a couple here. I said I was going to be done. I will. I'm not going to ask you to turn. I'm just going to give you a couple more you can find in the Bible. There's the ought of service. And it's found in John chapter 13. And it has to do with the Lord Jesus Christ washing His disciples' feet. And it says, ye also ought to wash one another's feet. And so to you and I, just being honest, in our natural state, we think about sitting down and washing another man's feet. To us, that is repulsive. And yet Christ is washing his disciples' feet in this passage, and it shows that Christ, who is above all and exalted above all and is above all, God in the flesh, was willing to humble himself and do whatever it takes. Listen, to maintain fellowship with his disciples. We ought to wash one another's feet. Spiritually speaking, we ought to be willing to humble ourselves to the point of we are willing to take the lower state. Now, I said I wasn't going, I'm sorry, I didn't mean to lie to you. In that passage in John 13, if you go down to verse number 17, a little later in that passage, you know what Jesus said? If you know these things, now listen, I see a lot of sad Christians. You know what Jesus said? Happy. Happy are ye if you do these things. You don't have to be a sad Christian. Choose to be. And then there's the ought of giving. But we won't go there. In Acts chapter 20, Jesus said you ought to support the weak. And later in that very same verse in Acts 20:35, he said it is more blessed to give than to receive. There's the ought of giving. Hey, Miss Keisha, to come to the piano player to the piano this morning. The heads bowed and eyes closed for just a few moments. I'll give you an opportunity to respond to the message. There's the ought of obedience. We ought to obey God rather than man. There's the ought of prayer. How is your prayer life? There's the ought of love. Brethren, you ought to love one another. There's the ought of forgiving. And that passage goes on and on. There's the ought of walking and pleasing God. There's the purpose and the pattern. And then there is the ought of sacrifice and the ought of service and the ought of giving. There's a lot of things. Salvation is free. Praise the Lord for that. But knowing the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, there ought to be some things in your life that's made a complete change. So while Miss Keisha plays this morning, if the Lord has spoken to your heart and you'd like to come, I'd like to give you an invitation to do so.